Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our study in Paul's letters to Timothy and his letter then to Titus. We begin chapter 4 by reading, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." We'll stop there. Let's look first of all at the first point that is made here, is that the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times certain things will take place. Now, there are references in Scripture to latter times and last days. And when you look at God's program with the nation of Israel, which is His prophetic program, we are now living in a parenthesis, which is the church, the body of Christ. God has stopped the prophetic program. He will continue that prophetic program once the church, the body of Christ, departs from this earth through the miracle of the rapture. And so when there are references to the last days and the latter times, the Apostle Paul is not speaking about any time period in the prophetic program. That is not what he's speaking about. He's speaking in the context of the church, the body of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, there's reference there to the last times or the last days, beginning with verse 12. "They were all amazed." Who was amazed? The Jews and proselytes that were in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they saw people speaking with other languages and the Spirit coming upon them, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" Others were mocking, saying, "These men are drunk. They're full of wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Centuries back, the prophet Joel spoke of these days. So we're in the prophetic program. Joel prophesied of the day of Pentecost and what would happen there. Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass," here it is, "in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So what we have is the beginning of the last days, which is referred to in Joel, which Peter quotes. That happens right here on the day of Pentecost, is the beginning of the last days of prophecy. Those are interrupted. They did not continue, but they will continue after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. So Joel is referring to the last days of the prophetic program, the last days of prophecy, which begun at Pentecost. So there are two things that Peter refers to here, is that the Spirit would be poured out upon Israel. That's verses 16 through 18 of Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God would be poured out upon Israel. And that's what happened at Pentecost. If you read Acts chapter 2, you see the whole explanation and a description of what happened on the day of Pentecost, which Joel prophesied of. And secondly, that God's judgments would be poured out upon his enemies. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, there are two things that happen, and that is that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon them. And then, beginning with verse 17, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, and so forth, on my servants. And then, verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That's God's judgment. But before verse 19 and after verse 18, there's the dispensation of the grace of God. That interrupts this program of the Spirit of God coming upon Israel, God's judgment upon his enemies, and that's what we see here. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. There's the day coming when judgment is going to come upon this earth. Scripture refers to it as the tribulation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's the Spirit of God coming upon them in the last days, and there's the judgment of God coming upon them in the last days. Paul is not speaking about that when he refers to the latter times in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1, he's speaking specifically about what he calls the latter times of the dispensation of grace. We'll see what he means by that. The last days of prophecy have with them certain signs that will take place, which is what we just read in Acts chapter 2. There'll be several signs. The dispensation of grace is time less and sign less. In other words, we don't have a time frame. We do not know how long the dispensation of the grace of God will last. We know that we're living in, according to Paul and according to Peter, who quotes Paul and refers to Paul, we're living in that day when God is manifesting his long suffering. Long suffering. And we don't know how long God will suffer or tolerate what is going on and how long before he ends the dispensation of the grace of God. Christ returns to the clouds, we meet him there, and God resumes his program with Israel, and he will execute judgment upon this earth, upon the Gentiles, and upon apostate Israel. That is coming. And Paul refers to that. But there are no signs that say to us, we now know the date of the rapture or the approximate month or the approximate year. We have no clue. We do not know because there's no specified time and there are no signs that are associated with the return of Christ to the air and the rapture. The only thing that we know will happen is that we will hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God when that takes place. How much time we have between those three signs, not sure. Whether we will hear the shout of God, whether we'll hear the trumpet, and how long we have to park our cars and stop flying planes when we know that, okay, it's time to go. But I do not think God is the God of chaos, so it seems like we will have at least a few minutes or more to prepare when we start hearing, when we as members of the body of Christ start hearing those specific signs, instances, those the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, when we hear that, that's the only sign or specific reference to what's going to happen at the rapture when we shall all be changed. We'll meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So when Paul refers in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he refers to the latter times, he's not referring to the last days of prophecy. Here's what he's referring to, and here's how we know. He's referring to things that characterize the dispensation of the grace of God. How do we know that? We know that because when Paul refers to the latter times, and he says that certain things are going to be true of the latter times, he says, some shall depart from the faith. How will they depart from the faith? They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So the characteristic and trend of the dispensation of grace, this started right when Paul was right. Paul, it was there when Paul was still here. Paul was telling Timothy, this is what's happening to you now. You have responsibility to protect the people that you're responsible for by continuously reminding them of the doctrines that are critical for them to know. Keep bringing these things to their remembrance. And so it's obvious that he can't be speaking of something that's going to happen just before the rapture, because it was something that was happening right while Paul was here, still on earth, ministering, and he's instructing Timothy that these are the things that are going to take place. This apostasy, this departure from the faith, was already existent in Paul's day, and still, while there is this apostasy, while there is this departure from the faith, listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, the prevalent manifestation of God's grace is still there throughout. All of this rebellion against doctrine, all of this departure from doctrine which characterizes this dispensation of grace, grace is still reigning, and God is still manifesting his grace. God is still long-suffering and reaching out that some may be saved, and reaching out to the world so that that might take place. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Peter is speaking here. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. There are a lot of instances where this is important. Peter is stirring up their thought process, reminding them of certain things. Paul keeps reminding people of certain things, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now that's the prophetic last days that Peter is speaking about. In the last days, there will come scoffers walking after their own lust. And they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Peter is not referring to the rapture. Peter is referring to those who are scoffing because for centuries, since the world began, God has been teaching the fact that there's a kingdom coming. Christ is returning. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to reign in righteousness and perfect justice. While the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he spoke of the kingdom now being at hand. John the Baptist gave the same message. He commissioned the 12 apostles to give the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's not happening. In fact, there's an interruption that goes on for 2,000 years so far of this promised second coming of Christ here to earth to rule and reign in righteousness. There are those who scoff. They ridicule the people that are giving out that message that Christ is coming. They're saying, these scoffers walking after their own lust, they say, where's the promise of his coming? See, they're scoffing. They're ridiculing the messengers of this message. here's their wrong doctrine and wrong conclusion. For since the fathers fell asleep, that fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, since they fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They have a little forgetful mind here because they don't remember the flood. Things have not continued since the fathers. Now, for this, they willingly are ignorant of. This is where man's responsibility is, to believe or to reject the truth. These scoffers are willingly ignorant. They purposely are ignorant. They purposely reject the truth. They are ignorant of this, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's what Peter is saying. They forget the fact that things are not going on since the beginning, since our fathers, because God intervened in history and there was this deadly judgment of the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. There is going to be fire that is going to destroy this earth and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. There is no time constraint with God. God lives something we cannot understand because we're restricted by time and space. God lives in the eternal present. He sees it all as the present. And 1,000 years are like a day, or a day is like 1,000 years. Now, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, which is what the scoffers are saying. They're ridiculing those that are teaching of the second coming of Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Long-suffering toward us. And why is God long-suffering? Because he's not willing that any should perish. He thinks to himself, rightly so, God thinks to himself, if they can have more time, and if they can hear the message of salvation, more time, more salvation, more people have the opportunity to be saved, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter here is referring to the second coming of Christ. He's not referring to the rapture. He says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And here's what's going to happen. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. None of that is associated with the rapture of the church. That is associated, as we read in Acts 2, quoting Joel, that's what happens at the judgment that Christ brings upon this earth just before his second coming. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing that that is true, how should you then live? With that awareness, we live differently. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so here we have Peter referring to that judgment that's coming upon the earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, these are people who are looking for the second coming of Christ. That's their salvation. That's their hope. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account this, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Let's go back to that topic. which he referred to back in verse 9, that God is long-suffering. Why? Not willing that any should perish. His desire is, his will is that all should come to repentance. Now, his desire will not be fulfilled. His will not be done, because not all will come to repentance. But that's God's willingness. That's God's desire. When he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, he died a ransom. He paid a ransom for all, for the whole world. He paid the ransom. He made provision for every single human being that ever lived or will live. Salvation is universally provided by a loving God and a Son, the Son of God, who was willing for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He went to the cross for you and for me. And salvation is available to all, because God is not willing that any should perish. Nobody will ever be able to step into the presence of God and be able to say one of two things. They will not be able to say, well, the death of Christ didn't really apply to me. He didn't die for me. Yes, he did. He died for the whole world. The second thing that they won't be able to say is, well, you didn't choose me. Well, God does not select people to be saved. It's legitimate if you stand before God as an unbeliever and God did not select you to be saved, you can rightfully say, well, you didn't choose me. How could I be saved? That's a good question. Well, God's provision for salvation is universal. It's to all. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now he quotes the Apostle Paul. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking and them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. It is very hard for somebody who lives in the prophetic program to understand things that go on in the dispensation of the grace of God. Really hard, because it's so different. There's such contrast, such a huge change. And Peter admits that. He says, some of these things are really hard to understand. Flip that around, and because we understand what God is doing today, we are able to study those things, we're able to agree with those things, we're able to benefit from those things, we're able to be built up from those things. There are some things that are really hard for us to understand, things pertaining to the prophetic program. Really hard. So it is true, Peter acknowledges here, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrest. That means they twist and pervert the word of God. They change its meaning. They take away from what God has written. They add to it. They misinterpret it. They misapply it. The unlearned, those are people that should know better, because revelation has been given for us to know and understand the truth. But there are those which are unlearned and unstable. They twist and pervert the truth, as they do also the other scriptures. What other scriptures? Well, he's talking about scriptures that Paul wrote. So he's acknowledging here that what Paul wrote are scriptures. And they twist and pervert not only Paul's doctrines, Paul's scriptures, but other scriptures as well, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's what Paul is warning about in the dispensation of grace in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Be careful, because in the latter times, which are characteristics of the dispensation of the grace of God, there will come seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that are going to take away those even believers at times, the very elect, and Christ spoke about that, even in the context of Israel's program, that even the very elect might be deceived. Being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So they're steadfast. It's possible for them to fall from their own steadfastness. And Peter is saying to them, grow in grace. Make sure that that is the focus of your life. So he's talking there about the last days. He's talking about the judgment that will come upon this earth in the last days. And so be clear about what Paul is writing when he talks about the latter times. He says in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks expressly, as written in the Word of God, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, you recall that when Paul refers to the faith is a body of truth that was given to him to communicate to us. That's the doctrine that we've been given that we are to believe and live by and proclaim. The faith is a specific body of truth. So he says that in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And how shall they depart from the faith? Well, here are the causes for departure from the faith. First of all, they will give heed to seducing spirits. Give heed to seducing spirits. Keep your hand here in 1 Timothy 4. We'll be right back there. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Mark 13, 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. Here's the power of false Christs to perform miracles. And false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. In the prophetic program, these false prophets will rise and will seek to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. Paul says that in latter times, some actually will be seduced. How will they be seduced? They will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and giving heed to the doctrines of devils. The church age is filled with doctrines of devils, and they come in all different forms. Paul urges Timothy to bring these things constantly to remembrance to believers because Satan's policy of evil is constantly attacking believers in the dispensation of grace. Constant attack. And it comes in the form of doctrines of devils, false doctrine, and it comes, as we'll see a little later, it comes by people putting more trust in experience and emotions, experience and feelings, rather than versus sound doctrine, versus the faith, the content of the doctrine that's given to us. That's the faith. And that's what happens. And that's what's happening in the church today. Satan's policy of evil today is to infiltrate the church with false doctrine. Who's behind that? Satan himself. It's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The satanic policy of evil is to infiltrate in the church wrong doctrine. He's a master at taking scripture and misusing it and misquoting it. When he came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness when he was fasting for 40 days, he used scripture. Read the account in Luke chapter 4. He used scripture constantly to try to seduce the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He quoted scripture to him over and over and over again. Satan is a master at using scripture, misusing scripture, misinterpreting scripture, misapplying scripture, and that is the characteristic of the church today. They're taking scripture, misapplying it, misusing it, exporting truth that was meant for Israel and trying to apply it to the body of Christ. And those are the things that Paul is referring to here. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These statements show where the origin of this apostasy comes from. It's rejection and departure from the truth that comes directly from Satan's policy of evil. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you know what? They were giving heed to it. That's what happens when you depart from the faith. You listen, you agree with it, you appropriate it, and then you proclaim it. Giving heed, responding positively to false doctrine. They want to hear what Satan has to say. They readily accept what Satan has to offer. And that is a characteristic of this church age, of the dispensation of grace. That's what Paul is referring to here. Now, he says that when they do that, they are speaking lies and hypocrisy. This is not the truth. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, if it's coming from evil spirits and devils, it has to be from Satan himself, who has control over them. And look at John chapter 8, what is said of Satan. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 33, there's a discussion here between Christ and the religious leaders. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We are physical descendants of Abraham. Don't come and tell us that we're in the wrong. We've got this background. We've got this descent. We've got this tie to Abraham himself. We are of Abraham's seed. And we were never in bondage to any man." Here again, they forget about 400 plus years of bondage in Egypt. What do you mean you weren't in bondage? Convenient forgetfulness. "And we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." There's their answer. Not to physical bondage, but to spiritual bondage. And he said, you come to the Son of God, who he's declaring himself to be. You come to me, I'll make you free indeed. And then he goes back to their argument. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know that you're Jewish. I know that you come from Abraham. But as Abraham's seed, you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. And that's the state of the nation of Israel today and has been for centuries. They don't want any of God's word. They don't want to hear it. They want to reject it. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. So now he brings it to a head here, and he says, look, I listen to my father. I'm speaking exactly what my father wants me to say. And so do you. The problem is we've got two different fathers. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The works of Abraham evidenced his true and genuine faith in Jehovah God. But now you seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth. And that's a characteristic of humanity. They will listen to stories. They will listen to fables. Paul refers to that a little later in 1 Timothy. They will listen to lies. And they're fine. But you tell them the truth. And you've got war in your hands. You seek to kill me. And the reason they seek to kill him, because he's a man that told them the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham didn't do this. You claiming to have Abraham as your father, Abraham never did that. Ye do the deeds of your father. Here he's distinguishing the two fathers. Then they said to him, they understood that he just made clear that they're not of Abraham. And they say, are you saying that we are illegitimate? That we be born of fornication? Are you crazy? Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why? Because you can't hear my word, because you've chosen to block your ears and your hearts from the truth. And now he stabs them in the heart with the truth. Ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the lie and the father of it, of the lie. And you go back to see what the lie he believed and the lie that he propagated. He rose against God. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will rise above the stars of God. And you see man, when man hits bottom, when man rises to the bottom, in his own view, he's rising, but he goes to the bottom. He says, I am God. I am God's judge. And I can do better than God. I was shocked when I recently heard a man that I know say, you know, he taught others that it would have been much more powerful if the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified and if he from the cross would have taken the nails of his hands, the nails of his feet, and would have walked away from the cross. Wouldn't that have been powerful? That is sheer human wisdom. And it is a man setting himself up above God saying, wouldn't it have been better if Christ would have demonstrated his power doing that? Let me tell you something. If Christ would have done that, you know what that man would have said? If that was God's plan, that Christ take out the nails from his hands and walks away and shows that miracle, that man would have said, you know what? Well, it would have been a lot better if he had actually died and then risen from the dead. Well, that's exactly what greater miracle than that? And here's a man who has risen to the bottom, who has set himself up as God, above God. It's so much like Isaiah 14, where Satan rises above God and tells God what to do and says, I am now God's judge. I know better than God. He's a liar. Satan is a liar and the father of the lie, the father of it. And he tells these Jewish religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. He's a liar. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Where those lies come from? From the father of lies, from seducing spirits, from Satan himself. That is Satan's plan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. He says, we'll break in at verse 13, for such are false prophets. What is the characteristic of these false prophets? They're deceitful workers. They don't tell you the truth. They deceive. And how do they do that? This is what's interesting, that Satan doesn't come, obviously, as Satan so that you can see it and say, ah, this is satanic. He doesn't come, if you want a picture, he doesn't come dressed in a red suit with big ears and a pitchfork so that you say, well, that's obviously the devil. No, quite the opposite. Such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, his followers, his seducing spirits, his devils, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And Paul tells Timothy, you be careful. You've got a responsibility over those that you shepherd. You better keep reminding them that Satan will keep coming in, trying to seduce you, trying to take you away from sound, solid doctrine and get you to believe things that don't apply to you, that take you away from the truth. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. What is true of them? They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They have no positive response toward God. Their conscience is seared. That's the picture of branding an animal with a hot iron and branding the side or of the body of cattle to brand them as your own. And that brand stays there forever. This is the picture here. Seared, have their consciences seared with a hot iron. That's what's happening today all around us. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, taking scripture, misapplying it, and trying to get us to live differently. And we'll see that as Paul describes that later on. Another thing that these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, another thing that they teach is they forbid to marry. Is there a religious system in this world today that forbids their leaders to marry? These are doctrines of devils, and these are seducing spirits, because that is not God's plan for today. God, in the beginning, created them male and female. And in Genesis 2:18, God looked at everything he made. It was good. It was good. The seal of approval on everything that God was good. He said there was one thing that was not good. It was not good for man to be alone. Right from the beginning, his plan is for man not to be alone. And he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and the two shall be joined together and become one, one flesh. That marriage is part of God's plan. To teach otherwise, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, especially for religious purposes, is to depart from the faith. It's to listen to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. When Paul speaks of the qualifications of a shepherd, an elder, a bishop, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, what does he say? A religious leader, which the pastor or shepherd, what does he say? The husband of one wife. He assumes that the leaders of an assembly are for the most part going to be married. He's the husband of one wife. When he talks about a deacon, the husband of one wife. That's God's plan. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The general teaching of Scripture is that marriage is originated with God and it is approved of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, where Paul knows man, knows the nature of man, he says, look, to avoid fornication, to avoid immorality, that's Paul's observation from years of looking at mankind. He said it's good for them to marry. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, Scripture says marriage is honorable. So if there is a cult, if there is a religious system that says you cannot get married, that is departing from the faith. That's listening to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. It's to depart from the faith. Not only do these seducing spirits, listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, not only do they forbid to marry, the next thing that they do is they command to abstain from meat. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Verse 3, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. So there are dietary restrictions for religious reasons. You cannot eat meat certain days of the week. Does that sound familiar? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but when people follow what's called Lent, the most ridiculous things happen. When people say, I'm for Lent, I've given up chocolate. And I'm not ridiculing. I'm saying that's how far man has come in believing the doctrines of demons and being seduced by evil spirits to make that a religious work. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Get people back under legalism again. Get people back to say, well, there's certain food that we're not supposed to eat. Let's get people back to keep a kosher diet for religious reasons. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians is a classic book describing those who once knew the truth, walked by grace and have departed from grace, fallen from grace, because they're now going back under law. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He was guilty. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He knew that there were no dietary restrictions. He ate with Gentiles. True, in the dispensation of grace. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The legalizers, the Judaizers came and started teaching dietary restrictions. And Peter fell prey to their false teaching. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Even Barnabas went along with this heresy, also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you being a Jew lives after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews do, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? If you have seen the freedom that we have in Christ, that in Christ there is no Jew nor Gentile, we now have no dietary restrictions for religious reasons, why are you going back to that? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is referring specifically to a time when Peter fell, when Peter disobeyed God, when Peter, who by revelation of God, knew that now there was a different program, that God was now reaching directly to the Gentiles. And Paul says, why did you do this? You even carried encourager Barnabas with you. He even followed you. That's the danger of following wrong doctrine, is the effect you have on others. Verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, by law keeping, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? It was by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Is this program now being carried out by your own flesh? And the answer is absolutely not. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's the standard. Continues for a lifetime of obedience to the law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Chapter 4, verse 10, Galatians 4 and verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. So why are you going back to Israel's religious system? Verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And he gives the whole illustration of Sarah and Hagar and the fact that there's a battle between the two. And then he says in chapter 5, stand fast in the freedom that you, the liberty that you have in Christ. One more passage, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Remember, we're looking at the people that are trying, these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that are trying to get believers under law. Don't marry, don't eat certain meats at certain times of the day. So Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16, very specifically, Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat. That's what these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in these latter times, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of a Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping on angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. That's the problem. We do not hold to the head, who is Christ, if we depart from the faith and listen to these doctrines of devils and seducing spirits who try to put dietary restrictions and forbidding to marry for religious reasons. That's, according to Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, departing from the faith.